We're here to please, man. See, if we had pews, we couldn't do that. Music, great gift to the church. Some of you may have wondered why you didn't get your weekly email from me normally on Friday. So why didn't I get it? And if you didn't check Saturday night, last night, you think I just didn't send it. But I sent out a notice for the May Day for Marriage rally, and that was like 40 per send. And forgot about that. Juno says if I do too many, they'll call it spam and they'll just cancel it. So then I proceeded to send out the weekly notice and didn't bother to check back until Rachel called and says, "Where's the bulletin information?" And so I realized that I had spammed you and you didn't get it. Because I have a very good company that doesn't allow spam, right? But I'm really disappointed that some of you didn't get it, particularly those who come to first service, because I said, you've got to be here on time because you want to hear the choir. The song that the choir sang this morning, not only does it set the theme for the day, but it's a great song. I just love it. Am I the only one who wants to lobby for them to sing it tonight?
No.
And who would like to hear it sung again tonight? I hear the choir is coming tonight. And we could say we need an encore of that same song again. How beautiful the hands that served. See, we're here today. We're at the table today, served the wine and the bread. How beautiful the feet that walked the dusty roads. And did you catch how beautiful the heart that bled, that would forgive our sins? And then how beautiful the eyes that saw. How does that phrase go, choir? Eyes that chose to forgive and not despise. Checking up on the choir members here. I was just a listener. Come on, choir. You practiced it. Not to despise the... Oh, not just it. Oh, okay. I thought there was more. Great song. About the body of Christ. And the great mystery is that he has called us the body of Christ. And so the question is begged, are we beautiful? What makes the body of Christ beautiful? The hands that serve. Remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet before he then had the Last Supper with them. What makes the body of Christ beautiful? The feet that bring the good news. You need some good news. The person that brings that good news, you say, that person is beautiful. How beautiful the body of Christ. The theme for today. Great song. And we had a chance to be a part of the larger body of Christ, some of us, yesterday. I think we were over 30 of us. Because I heard that there were some others that were there. Maybe some of you will identify yourself if you were there at Safeco Field and didn't tell me. You know, you got to tell me everything, so. Here we go. Pictures from yesterday. Now, they posted the names of the churches that had registered to be there. And they went through the alphabet. And then when we got there, they were in the S's. So I was waiting all through. They got to the M's, and then I was able to capture Mountain Vineyard. Does that show up? Mountain Vineyard? So I'm going to give that to Pastor Roy. But they got to they got new light. And then it was 12 o'clock. And they started the program, and they shut down the screen to show our name that I was going to put up here and show you that. We were really represented. We were there. Anyway, big disappointment. Can you see? See that? You see yourself there? I think the paper said anywhere from 17 to 20 some thousand were there. And you might even recognize somebody. There he is. Hey. And they were. And Steve. Is he looking happy? I didn't give him any great warning that I was going to. And then there's Dr. Dobson and the Jumbotron. But for those who hear news or read reports about the event, it was not a protest. It was not an anti. It was a pro-marriage rally, because marriage is being attacked. And so we were there to support the historical understanding, the traditional, the biblical understanding of marriage. I mean, it wasn't a hate rally either. In fact, we even applauded those that were there to disrupt. It's a rather remarkable kind of action. Just when you read the articles, you'll see that they might say something else. But it was it reminded me a little bit of Promise Keeper event, when large body together giving praise to the Lord, worship, beautiful day for it as well. Body of Christ. Well, part of the body of Christ is right here, and we have over 20 of this congregation going to be heading over to Yakima in late June? Last week in June?
June 26th.
Last week in June. And I know most of you have already written your checks for your offering, but I want you to think about adding some soon, not even today, to give toward the Yakima trip, so that we can help those go. They each are responsible to cover their own expenses, and we want to cover as much as we can of that for them. We also have young lady Angela Sabra going to Ethiopia. She'll be leaving in about 6 weeks, going to be there for 6 weeks, and she still has about $2,000 yet to raise, and her deadline is the 15th. We really need to help her out. And she'll be here next Sunday to share with you. She's a nurse, and she's been assigned duty every Sunday morning. So she has to, they don't just let her off. She has to call in sick. That's the arrangement, to be here. And so it's been a tough assignment for her. But she's going to call in sick next Sunday, be here to talk to us a little bit about the mission to Ethiopia that she'll be a part of. So please consider an extra contribution to help with Angela. Tonight, All Church Music Night. We do this a couple times in the year when we invite people in the church to sing, make music. I think we're going to see a couple dramas, skits, or whatever you call them. Choir. That'll be great. We're going to get two numbers out of them now. You see, we just voted, right? Just voted. We're going to get two numbers out of the choir. I hope Jim won't be upset that I did that. But. There's a women mother and daughter tea coming on the 15th of May, Saturday. Ladies, invite your women friend, daughters. Fill this room. There's still room to fill it, so let's do that. Take the registration forms if you haven't already. Pass those along. I want to give a chance to someone who has a praise. Someone want to offer a praise? Let's see, do I have a microphone? Yes, I do. God's been good to somebody out here. And thank you, Lee.
I have a praise. Thank you for the congregation. I've been praying for my son Jeff. He got reemployed again, so he's back in the land of working people. And it was kind of a long suffering thing for me, so I feel a great relief that he is back working. Thank you.
Thank you.
For a friend's family, the Droulard family. Woody Droulard, who was 84, was like my second father, and he went to be with the Lord Friday. And it's the first time I've ever been with someone when they're passing from this life to the next life. And it's a real honor to be with that family and just pray for them.
Did you want to pray for them?
I was so blessed today.
And this church is a very special blessing.
Thank you. Lord, thank you for the Droulard family that was such an influence on Karen, and for the love she was able to show even in the last moments of this man's life. Comfort that family. May you be honored in all the final goodbyes, and that his life will continue to resonate honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name.
Body. We have some people who might be coming tonight for music night, and just knowing that they're just being able to invite them and knowing that they'll be welcomed is really nice. So thank you.
That's good. Yeah, our problem is sometimes we welcome them too well. Last one. That was going to be the last one. I'll make an exception for you because you have such beautiful hair today.
I forgot to say thanks for you guys for letting me in your home and all that. Like, thanks for letting me come to church with all you guys. Like, thanks.
You bet. Thank you, John. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Father, it's a privilege that we have to return some of what you have given to us as an expression of our love and gratitude. Please accept these gifts, and may your name be honored among us and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids that are involved in children's church up through grades 5, I believe, it would be a good time to make your exit. Well, last week we got started on a short 4-week series on purity. And I'm using as a resource a little book by Randy Elkhorn called The Purity Principle. You recall that Elkhorn defines the purity principle as purity is always smart, impurity is always stupid. And notice that such a definition places the responsibility for purity on each of us personally. When God calls us to live pure, He places that responsibility on us. We need to live this way. And a major part of that responsibility, that personal responsibility, is to understand the road's end before starting down a particular road. Consider the consequences before taking an action. And when we fail at this point, when we fail to consider what's down the road, if I start down this road, what's down there? If we fail at that point, we play right into the hands of our enemy. It's like he lures us deceptively right in down a path that initially looks fun and beautiful and easy. Aren't those the things that we look for? Something's beautiful, it looks fun, and it looks easy. Just come on, come on, come on, come on. And we, I'll come. Oh, what road am I on? Oh, you don't need to know the road you're on. Just come. It's fun. It's beautiful. It's easy. He lures us deceptively down a path, and we find out too late that we bought into a lie, and destruction awaits us at the doorstep. Hopefully all of you remember why I took you back to my childhood boyhood days in Minnesota farm country. During praises in first service, Jackie said that she didn't like my illustration of trapping gophers. So that's an interesting praise, Jackie. Thank you. But you recall why I shared that story about trapping gophers. The snare that we boys would use to trap striped gophers is all too similar to the snare that the devil uses to trap us in our sin. You see, if we have been in the position of deceiving an animal, and the Proverbs last week, Proverbs 7, spoke about the ox and the deer and the bird that were snared. And God says, we don't have to be like those animals, because we can see, and we've been forewarned. But when you've been in that position to snare an animal and trap it that way, and then God says, you're like that animal. Oh, no, Lord, I don't want to be like that animal. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to get caught in a trap. So he says, open your eyes. Look down the road. Where is it leading? See, we must understand that we live in a dangerous world that will exploit our naivete, our ignorance, our stupidity, if you would. And they would exploit us for our own or for their own advantage. The devil prowls about looking for someone to devour. Will you be that one? As we look at another text of Scripture this morning, this time 1 Corinthians 6, you may feel the fear of God coming through these words. And I like what Randy Elkhorn says on page 23 of his book, The Purity Principle. It says, the fear of God should not scare us out of our wits. It should scare us into them. Well, Paul is writing to a church whose members had lived a pretty reckless life prior to coming to Christ and being saved. And in chapter 6, Paul is addressing two problems. One being lawsuits among believers, and the other being sexual immorality. So the first one would be Foldens have a lawsuit against the Allens. And we think we ought to take it to the unbelievers down at the courthouse and have them solve our problem. What does Paul think about that? We'll find out real soon. All right? Jerry seems all too compliant with this lawsuit, since he's going to let me have half of what he owes. Wow. Well, in my first reading of this chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, I was befuddled by what connected these two issues of lawsuits between believers and sexual immorality. What's the connection? Was Paul just addressing two very separate, unrelated issues back to back? Or were these two issues connected by their common attack on the meaning of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's look at the first issue, lawsuits among believers. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Now, do you understand the question? When you need to resolve a dispute that you have with another Christian, why are you asking unbelievers to help you solve the issue? You should consider it a high risk to do that, Paul says. Rather, take your disputes with believers to believers and let them help you resolve the conflict. But you might think, might say that, look, I've looked over the church. Those people are not qualified to render a decision. In political season, we're familiar with, the League of Women Voters usually put out a rating on the political qualifications of candidates. The Bar Association rates lawyers who are running for political office. And possibly you now have a dispute and you hear this and you say, look, I look around at this church and I see this body and I say, not qualified. That's the rating you just assigned to all. Not qualified. Well, look, Paul is now going to confront that notion. If you think that we're not qualified, listen up. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to your shame. I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. All right, Paul has now just presented us with three options. Three options for dealing with our offenses, our offenders, our offended. Number one, take them to unbelievers to resolve. Should hear the gong. Boo. Don't want that one. Number two, take them to believers to resolve. Okay, that'd be good. Three, simply be offended and move on. Now, of those three, which is Paul more recommending, highest? Oh, hey, we have a divided crowd here. Which is Paul recommending the most? One, two, or three? Oh, still divided. Those who want two. Two. And three? We are a divided house. Well, let's talk about the first two options. Let's see what they do here. What does it matter where we have a lawsuit settled? Now, since my subject is purity, I really don't intend to dwell much on this first issue, so let's just go on. I do want to get on to the second issue, but as I mentioned, I was befuddled by what connected the two issues of lawsuits among believers and sexual immorality. What's the connection? What does the choice of venue for resolving grievances have to do with moral purity for our physical bodies? Well, the answer to the first question, what does it matter where you settle your dispute, is answered in verse 5. Verse 5 says, one brother goes to law against another brother, and this in front of unbelievers. What word in there is the clue? I've put it in bold. Brother! Yes. We believers are a family. So why would the New Heights family take their disputes among themselves to someone outside the church family who doesn't even believe that God is the ultimate authority in life? Paul is saying that for us to take our disputes to unbelievers betrays our identity. It's an attack on our unity as a body. It's a slam on Christ, since He is the glue that holds us together. He is the unifier of the body. If Christ has unified us, if we're all one in Christ, and we have a little bit of a conflict, a little bit of a dispute between a brother and a sister, or two brothers, two sisters, let's get it resolved within the family. Don't take it outside of the family to solve. Stephen and Katie can't get along, so they go over to the Newells. It'd be taking them down the street to somebody that doesn't even know the Lord. That would be more appropriate illustration. Katie says, Stephen wants me to go to church on Sunday morning. Stephen says, yeah, because you're supposed to sing. And so, well, we can't solve this problem. So they run down the street. It doesn't make any sense. Solve it within the family. Now, Paul says we should be embarrassed that we're turning or taking our disputes to unbelievers to resolve. And he takes it even one step farther and suggests that we should be embarrassed that we are such wimps. So if If you think I'm going to answer, is it 1, 2, or 3? Here goes. Number 3 says, why not rather be wrong? Settle the dispute that way. Just take it. Why not rather be cheated? Takes 2 to fight. Solve the problem that way. Oh, but I won't get what I deserve. All right, you don't get what you deserve. We have someone who's going to solve that all anyway, someday, if he doesn't solve it for us before. So I've hinted at my vote. Now let's get to the second issue. But don't forget the answer to this first question. What does it matter where we take the disputes we have with each other? What's the answer? It betrays our identity as truly the body of Christ. We want to be able to demonstrate who we are by even how we deal with our disputes. It's great. We're together singing, worshiping. Hey, we're united. We're one. But I just stepped on somebody's toes. And someone's offended. And they're going to throw a lawsuit at me. Well, how about if we solve it together as a family? That's where it should happen. Okay. Verses 9 through 11 make the transition from where we resolve disputes to the problem of sexual immorality. Now remember, we're still looking for the connection between these two issues. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, pretty encompassing, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I might add that that's not an exhaustive list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And look at this statement, and it's great that it's in the past tense. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In these transitional verses, Paul is highlighting the distinction between those in the kingdom of God and those outside the kingdom. And he's saying that the lifestyles and behavior of people are reflective of the kingdom they are members of. If those descriptions described you, it tells you what kingdom you're living in. But as members of the body of Christ, there should be a whole different description of who we are. Paul is saying that the followers of Jesus Christ, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have moved from this kingdom of darkness that he's just made a list of, to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And in that move, we were changed from the inside out. We were washed from our sins. We were sanctified, that is, made holy, set apart. We were justified, that is, in legal terms, the case against us was dismissed. Why? Because Christ took our sins on himself and paid the penalty for us. So we've been justified, just as if we hadn't sinned. And it's this change that identifies us as members of the kingdom of God. We've all been changed by Jesus Christ. He is the glue that holds us together. He is the unifier of the church, and he makes us to be the body of Christ. Right? Remember the song that opened the service? How beautiful the body of Christ. And now, we are the body of Christ. So why would we go back to the old life, to our past, to resolve the conflicts that we're experiencing in our new life? Now, the transition from disputes to sexual immorality is complete as we start reading at verse 12. Paul appears to be chiding the Corinthian believers by reminding them of some of their former life slogans. That's former life slogans, not former life slogans. He's saying, when you were an unbeliever, you used to say, I can do whatever I want to. Nobody tells me what to do. Paul then shows us the difference that Christ makes in our life. And I've highlighted the slogans that were a part of the past life. So verse 12, here's the first slogan. Everything is permissible for me. And Paul says, but everything isn't beneficial. Slogan again, everything is permissible for me, they say. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Another slogan, food for the stomach and the stomach for the food. Sounds like a great time to sit down at the table and eat till you're full and you think binging is something new? This was something that was practiced even in that day. Gluttonous people that would just wanted to eat so they'd go binge and eat more. But God will destroy both the stomach and food. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Now, no doubt, Christ sets us free when we come to Him. We are no longer in bondage to sin. But let's be clear about what coming to Christ also means. We are united with Christ. We enter His kingdom where He is Lord. He is our master. And this list of wrongdoings that we read in verses 9 and 10 are things of the past if we are truly united with Christ. The slogans of our old life are replaced with the truth of God's Word. And instead of singing, I did it my way, we sing, I surrender all. All to Jesus. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that includes our bodies. Our body is no longer our own. Rather, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. For he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And so here we see clearly the connection between the two issues of chapter 6. It's the continuity of the subjects that Paul deals with in chapter 6, and it's the continuity of the body of Christ. To be a believer in Christ means that we are joined with Him. Our identity and behavior should reflect our union with Christ. That's why lawsuits between Christians should be as unthinkable as Christ fighting with Himself. Misusing our bodies for immoral purposes should be as unthinkable as Christ being immoral. As Christians, we are called to work to preserve the purity of Christ's body. Because that's who we are. We have been brought into His body. Paul then seals his argument with this admonition in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, I want to challenge you. Challenge you to study this paragraph in the context of a common slogan that you hear today. You know? You've heard it. You've heard the slogan. What I do in the privacy of my own bedroom is nobody's business but mine. Well, what I hear Paul saying is that my sexual impurity is both a sin against my own body, but also a sin against the body of Christ. I'm sinning against you if I go decide to be immoral. So it should not surprise us, or I should not be surprised if I go down that road and problems arise. I have been forewarned by this text, and you have been forewarned. But there's an even bigger concern in the serious attack that immorality is on the church, the body of Christ. See, as members, our bodies are as believers, our bodies are members of Christ. We have been united with Christ in such a way that our physical bodies are attached to Christ, so that our identity is mixed with Christ. I'm not just Dan Folden. I'm Christian Dan Folden. And that's tied together. Christ goes with me wherever I go. I can't just fling Him off when I don't want Him around. I'm united with Him. So my identity is Christ. We are not our own. We have been bought at a price. This physical body of mine belongs to Christ. And this collective physical body of ours, New Heights Christian Church, belongs to Christ. Individually and collectively, we are the Lord's. And on that basis, sexual sins become a great offense to Christ, since we would be dragging Christ into our sexual and a sinful behavior if we did that. So the great motivation for pursuing purity of our bodies is to bring glory to God. The God who loved us so much that He gave His Son to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to keep cleansing us through His Word and the Spirit. So I not only represent Christ, but Christ lives in me and I live in Christ. My body does not belong to me. In fact, it belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It belongs to Him. This church is Christ's church. Randy Elkhorn says, when God calls on us to pursue purity, we are not being asked to do what will deprive us of joy. In fact, we are being called on to do what will bring us the greatest joy. Because purity is always the smart thing, and impurity is always the stupid thing. So to choose purity is to place yourself under God's blessing. Oh, that we would all be blessed, and we will be blessed when we pursue purity. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's our privilege to come to the Lord's table. Here at the Lord's table, we will be made aware of the body and the cup. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took a piece of bread. And you know, there's a lot of symbolism that is involved in the matzah bread, where there were stripes and piercings about the way the body, in his own body, was struck and pierced. This is not true matzah bread, but you'd see the piercings, his hands nailed. He took that bread and said, "This bread is my body. I went to the cross for you. It was broken, the broken body." And then the blood that was spilt, blood that was shed, this is cup of the new covenant, the new testament, the agreement that he has with us, his will that we would have eternal life, now is in effect because he's died. Those of you who are waiting for an inheritance have to wait till someone dies. The inheritance is now given to us because Christ shed his blood. So we come today to be the body of Christ, sharing in the body of Christ. At this table, come. When you're ready, surround the table. Stand for the benediction, please. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.